Hey, welcome back to All Villages Sunday Worship. We're glad again you joined us. Before we go any further, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for an opportunity for us to gather around your word, to worship, to declare how great you are. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear that these words that we're about to read and dig into is our story. It's not just something that happened, it's something that's happening. And Lord, help us to be mindful that we struggle being faithful to you. We struggle, but your grace is sufficient and you see us through. You are faithful, no matter what. We give you thanks, we give you praise, we pray your will be done. In your name, amen. Well, we've been going through the book of Exodus. It's the second book in the Bible. And in Exodus, we find that, again, God hears his people's cry. They've been enslaved for over 400 years. And he says, enough's enough. And he raises up a leader in Moses and then sends him to confront Pharaoh. Pharaoh and Yahweh have this battle. God and Pharaoh have this battle. And Pharaoh wins. Pharaoh does not win. No, Yahweh wins. Yahweh ends up rescuing the people. And now it's been about 2 months since they've left Egypt, had the Red Sea and everything going on there. And so now it's been 2 months. They're at Mount Sinai. They've received God's 10 words, these commandments, these sayings that says, listen, this is how you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first four, and the next six are about how to love your neighbor as yourself, to care and to treat others and to seek justice and to again, be people that reflect God's way of doing things, God's way of being. And so this week, we're wrapping up Exodus. We're coming on home. There's a lot here. We're actually going to go through Exodus 25 through 40. But it's important you see that these blueprints that God's going to give Moses is going to just lay out there kind of how he wants the people to be in relation with him. That he's going to have a dwelling place. He's going to be with them. He's like, we're married now, kind of thing. They all agreed last week when we were here. They all agreed in the earlier chapters, and they're like, yes, we're all in it. Whatever Yahweh says, we're in it. We're going to do it. We'll obey. He's our God. And so things are looking good, right? Things are looking promising. And so just to kind of give you some head points, kind of big points, this is actually Mount Sinai in Israel. And, you know, the high places in that time period, you know, some we estimate probably 3,500, 4,000 years ago is when this would have taken place. And so in that time period, it was, you know, those high places were the places where God or the gods were. And so God meeting them there was a very common, like, oh, of course God would meet us in the high place kind of thing. And so God uses that kind of culturally accepted thing that was known to do something different, to do something radical. Nowhere else we have in recorded history of God, of a God saying that I am your God, you are my people. That there's this relationship here that's unlike anything else. And so it's a beautiful moment. It really is a beautiful time. And so he's like, listen, I'm going to be with you. We're going to do life together. In fact, the whole world is going to know you differently because of your relationship with me. And so here they are at Mount Sinai, and he gives them the Ten Commandments, right? And he invites Moses to come and spend time with him. And it says he was there 40 days and 40 nights, which again is a Hebrew idiom for saying a long time, okay? And so here Moses goes up. There's a cloud of smoke. There's a little bit of fire going on. There's the mountain is shaking violently. There's lots going on here. And then the people have a little unrest, okay? But before we get there, this is what the text says, and I love these, you know, God, we see that some people can get into this section of the text and be like, ooh, this is kind of hard, like 6.5 feet or 7.5 feet or these cubits or whatever, and it's got to be very precise and stuff. And he says, you know, this is Yahweh talking to Moses, you must build this tabernacle and its furnishings exactly according to the pattern I will show you. So he is saying, listen, I'm going to show you how to build the tent that I'm going to be meeting with you in. Now, I need you to do me a favor and do it exactly the way I told you, and with all the materials I told you to do it with. And I'm going to give you the skilled people to do it, but I want you, don't cut any corners, anything like that. Now, there's a lot that we can take just from this, that God is a God of order. There's a reason we actually plan our services, that we don't just kind of say, well, let's see what happens. That God is a God of order, and worshiping Him is something that we need to be preparing our hearts for. That it's not just something, again, just kind of willy-nilly, but He meets us where we're at, for sure. And again, we don't have anything to offer Him except just the love that He's already given us back to Him. But it's something that we can do to show Him how we care. And think about it like this. When you invite someone maybe over to your house, you might, you know, get everything cleaned up. You might kind of not just tidied up, but like really make it special. Maybe it's a special meal you're going to make. Maybe you have to go to the store to get the stuff, or maybe in your garden you cultivate it, whatever. But you get it all together, and it's for that occasion. And this is one of those things. Like, listen, I'm going to be with you, and this is going to be something that's going to. It's not. I'm just not going to just kind of be a little thing in your calendar. I want your attention. I want you. And so God is letting these people know, listen, I'm going to camp out with you. And we find out throughout all of Exodus that by a pillar of fire or by a cloud of smoke during the day, pillar of fire at night, that's a sign of His presence with them in this thing called the tabernacle. And I'll unpack that here in a bit. But the first big thing is that the first couple chapters is all about how to build a church. How to build this tabernacle, this tent, this place of meeting. A church, again, isn't a building per se, but a group of people that are gathering in the name of the Lord. And so they're creating this church, this place for them to be the holy people they were told they were going to be, this kingdom of priests they were told they were going to be in the previous section. He says it like this, build it just as you were shown on the mountain. Again, another example, and there's several times he says this. So what did the tabernacle look like? Well, I'm glad you asked. So this is a recreation. This isn't the literal one, right? We don't have that. But this is a recreation, and you can see there's cars back there and stuff in Israel where they created it. So you can actually kind of see what it would have been like, and the height and the width and the length. And again, all the courtyard and what was part of that and stuff. So here we have this tabernacle that, again, this is where God was dwelling. The ark was going to be in there. We have the wash basin where they're supposed to wash their hands before they go in. And then we have the place where they burn and sacrifice the animals and stuff. It's very messy, probably very smelly. We have lots of incense and fragrant oils, all part of this too, to help with the smell. Here's another picture. Got a couple of these for you. Again, if you're over in Israel, you ever get a chance, this is still set up and you can go visit it and check it out. It's pretty amazing. But you can just kind of see it. And all these things that you see here were made to the exact dimensions. Okay? And so here, you know, you can imagine like here, the person standing maybe here. And so it's high, right? It's not short. These would have been pillars of gold, right? And you got bronze down here and all these different things of how they laid it out. Now, this was to be mobile, right? They were going to be moving along with the Lord. He's going to be providing the land for them to be, and again, celebrate and to experience what life can be with the Lord. They're going to dwell with Him, and He's going to dwell with them. You have the entrance of the tent here as you get a little closer to it, and you can see it. Now, every tribe, there's 12 tribes, would have had jobs to help make this happen, right? Who's carrying the poles or who's carrying the curtains and so on. And so they would take once they packed everything up and the Lord says, let's go, then they would pack it all up, take the ark, and the ark would lead them where they're going to go, that God was on the move and they were supposed to stay with Him. And I want to encourage you, sometimes the Lord leads us to a place and we're supposed to stay and be present. And to everything, there's a season. Sometimes seasons we love and we don't want it to end. And sometimes the Lord's like, no, it's time to go. Our job is to say, yes, Lord. Now, what's the question? And so sometimes in this going, we don't want to go. Maybe things are good. Maybe things are exactly what we've been like. Man, we finally experiencing some joy or some peace or some calmness. And other times, like, no, this is not where you need to be. But how are you being led? They were led again by the ark. Here's a, well, maybe. here we go, a recreation of what the ark would have looked like. Again, we have these poles that are then covered in gold and so on, and they contained the tablets that wrote the 10 words, as well as Aaron's staff, Moses' brother. And so you have this in there, and again, they would have, these are like these little angels kind of coming together. You might be thinking Raiders of the Lost Ark. Okay, get that. But again, it would have been something that would have been made some 3,500, 4,000 years ago. So there was probably not as ornate, but yet the description of stuff seems pretty impressive in that time period for sure. So how is the Lord leading you? How are you giving time, cutting out time in your day to being present with the Lord? All of us can get busy. All of us get wrapped up in a project. I want to encourage you, first thing in the morning, to find some time. It can be as short as 2 to 5 minutes. And it can be as long as an hour as you want, an hour and a half, 2 hours, whatever you prefer, whatever you have available. But I recommend a short but steady, consistent time in your schedule to be available, to be open, to read of His Word, to listen, to be still, to ask Him about the day, to give Him the day, to surrender about the day. Pray for those He puts on your heart. Where is the Lord leading you? The chapters continue. Chapters 28 and 29 is how to ordain a priest. Now, we got a lot of how-tos here, right? In the Exodus, the last part is a lot of how to do this, how to do that. In Leviticus, where we'll begin next week, we'll be in there for a few weeks, Leviticus is all instructions on, okay? And so there's a ton of instructions. So I try to warn my Bible study on Fridays when we meet, whether it be in person or online. Listen, if you struggled a little bit in chapters 25 through 40, it's going to be probably a little harder in Leviticus. It's important, and I'm going to do my very best to unpack it and show how it relates to today. But I just want you to know that you're going to have to start today. There's only 7 chapters for this next week, but just want to let you know. Back to the text. So how do you ordain a priest? So he says, I will meet the people of Israel there in the place made holy by my glorious presence. He's talking about the tabernacle. Yes, I will consecrate the tabernacle and the altar, and I will consecrate Aaron and his sons to serve me as priests. Then I will live among the people of Israel and be their God, and they will know that I am the Lord their God. I am the one who brought them out of the land of Egypt so that I could live among them. I am the Lord, their God. There's this relationship again. This isn't some God that's just, you know, all high and mighty and far away, you know, distant, just really separate, just really kind of just out to get us and just kind of, you know, suck the life out of life. No, this is a God who loves His people, loves His creation, and says, I'm all in. We see this in Jesus. Sometimes we don't know it, though. I just want to ask you to ask yourself, when you don't know this, you don't feel this, you don't believe this for whatever reason in times in our lives, what's the false narrative you're believing? What's the thing that you need to really dig in and say, okay, what is the Lord? How has He revealed Himself? And am I believing what He has revealed or what maybe someone else says or maybe just what I can imagine? There's nothing wrong with our imaginations or our feelings. I mean, it's God's given it to us to help us understand and imagine Him. But the reality is He is all in. He has sacrificed so much. And so He even says, listen, I'm going to call people among you to serve as mediators between you and me. And I want you to know that they're going to serve, they're going to care, they're going to love, they're going to speak truth and stuff. And so this is part of, you know, my calling goes all the way back to here, is that God has called me. It's nothing I picked. I couldn't imagine that God could use me, let alone in the local church. And yet, God said yes. And so He's going to use you, which is about us saying, okay, Lord, how are You going to use me? We have wonderful teachers. Next week, we're going to take time to pray over them and really dedicate them to the Lord and to the Lord's work this year in our school. But I know sometimes the teachers are like, well, I'm just taking care of preschoolers. You know, we're working on glue and glitter and keeping our hands to ourselves kind of thing, right? And I'm like, listen, God has placed you there for a reason, for such a time as this. In Esther chapter 4, verse 14. Let's get back to today's focus. Exodus 30 is how to start and finish your day. That it needs to start and begin and end in Him. Kind of like what I was referring to earlier. How are you and I being open and receptive to what the Lord wants to do? And he's talking to them, trying to help them. And in chapter 31, we find that God, his very first spiritual giftings he's given, that we have recordings of, is with two craftsmen. They end up putting together, Bezalel and Oholiab, they end up putting together the jewels and the ornate beauty of the temple, of the tabernacle. That this is all gathered together so that they, and their gifts, and God gifts others too, but they're like, they're the first ones, and then they're going to help, you know, gather them together. But they put together this amazing, again, beautiful building of the tabernacle right now at Mount Sinai. When Lord finished speaking with Moses at Mount Sinai, he gave him the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, written by the finger of God. So here's just, again, another recreation of the tablet and the staff. Each of these are the 10 words, by the way. Now, I believe that God gives the 10 commandments not because he couldn't fit them all on one tablet, or he gives them two tablets, right, because he couldn't fit it on one. I believe, because when you had a covenant, you would write down the agreements. You'd write down the agreements and say, here, this is your copy, here's my copy. If you back out or you don't honor this, then this is what's going to happen. I believe God gave Moses both copies because he knew we couldn't do it. And then we find out in Exodus chapter 32, as Moses is coming down, that that the people have gone off the track already. Because it's been a number of days, they haven't seen Moses. They're not sure if he's coming back. They don't know if he made it. They don't know if he's even alive. And they're like, you know what? How about this? I have an idea. Back in Egypt, we used to make, like, we have these little golden statues, these little idols and stuff. Why don't we take all the gold from the people and let's make our own idols and let's let that kind of be our God. And that's going to be the God that we can say rescued us out of Egypt. For some reason, Aaron, Moses' brother, goes with it. And I'm like, what? And we find that outside of Joshua, okay, who's like at the foot of the mountain waiting for Moses, and this is again with where all the people are at and all the different tribes and stuff, they all start, all the women, all the earrings that they have, they're all like taking a collection around all the tribes, and everyone's doing it. They make this golden calf. And now, now God's like, whoa. Okay, listen, you need to get back down there. They've already gone off the rails, right? And Moses, we'll see, is going to be involved in a number of ways. But look what happens when Moses does. He's got the tablets. He's walking down the mountain. Moses saw the calf and the dancing, the idol, right? And they're celebrating. And he burned with anger. He threw the stone tablets to the ground. He was just mad, smashing them at the foot of the mountain. I believe, again, back to that I believe they're both copies. This was a big moment. Like, this could have been the end of the covenant. In fact, even God's like, listen, I'll work through you. I'll work through you. I can just start over with them. I'll just smite them. We're going to be done with them. And I'm going to bless the whole world through you. I'll carry my covenant on, Moses, through you. But Moses teaches us an incredible, valuable lesson. Moses teaches us how to talk to God. Moses, it appears, seems to change God's mind. We even have this illustration here early on in Exodus 33. Inside the tent of meeting, again, the tabernacle, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. There was this relationship. There was this intimacy. It wasn't something that, I mean, he came to love the people. And yet, they were hard. They were, we'll see in Scripture, stiff-necked. We'll see that they just were stubborn. They complained, they groaned, they whined. A couple weeks back, Steve Sill talked about wine testing. And I'm not saying W-I-N-E. That they just seemed to whine about everything. And it's important that you and I, when life doesn't go our way, that we don't whine. That we, okay, Lord, turn this over to you. You know, things are going to be tough sometimes. Last year, we're getting ready to start up school again here at the church, And so we reached out to families, we reached out to our scout packs and stuff, both Cub and the elders to elder kids, and asked them to help us spread some mulch. Well, they, I guess they had a camp out or something like that that weekend or something, and we're like, oh no, what are we gonna do? They said, we'll send some people out there. They sent 5 people last year. We were stuck. Like, we're pouring out stuff, we're doing it. A couple people from the church helped us, we got some other things, but I mean, it was a lot more work than usual. And so this year, we reached out a little bit earlier, right? We're like, okay, listen, can we please get some extra help, right? They're like, oh, yeah, we should probably have about 5 scouts there. I'm like, oh, no. So then I'm like, okay. So we reached out to the Kingsmen. Thank you, Kingsmen. They sent some people out there to help us out, too. The youth group came out. It was wonderful. But we had like 15, 20 scouts, about 10 youth, 5, 7 people from the church. Man, it went done in like an hour. We rocked that thing. It was great. Again, the intimacy, that oneness, that community. He loved these people. Sometimes we need God to grab a hold of us and shock us. Sometimes we're able to go to God and say, God, can you help out here? He intercedes. I went to the Lord. I know it's just mulch. It's not a big deal. But I was like, Lord, can you help us out? we need more than 5 people this year, right? I even heard some of the scout leaders were like, oh, so much better not having 5, huh? And I was like, oh, you guys remember that? They're like, oh, we almost had heat stroke. I was like, yes, I do remember. We sometimes have to, we pray about all things, right? The scriptures invite us to pray about all things, even getting people to mulch, I know. And it's not a big deal, it isn't. But we're trying to create a special environment for our children, our families and stuff that come here. Where is God leading you to pray? Sometimes it seems like, God doesn't care about some of these little things. God cares. And where has he invited you to intercede? Who needs your prayers? Who do you need to talk to God about? One thing that just seems to be just blatant, it seems that Moses changes God's mind. I mean, that's just some of us going, oh, I don't know if I feel comfortable with that. But the writers seem to have no trouble talking about that. That seems to be okay. Man, don't be afraid to talk to the Lord, especially about hard things. Talk to him about what's going on. Well, let's look at, as we kind of coming down the home stretch, Exodus 34, we have the sealing of the new covenant. 2 tablets are replaced, and the covenant's renewed. Moses, God gives Moses his job to, okay, cut out the tablets, and he's like, and I'll put the words back on, right? And they come down. And he tells them to keep these various annual festivals so that they can be reminded of what God has done, of who he is and how he wants to be involved in their lives for the rest of time. I think he knew that we needed to be reminded a lot. We have a thing called a church calendar, a liturgical calendar, that we start in Advent, right? Usually the last week of November, first week of December. It's kind of one or the other, depends on, four Sundays before Easter, or excuse me, before Christmas. And then it goes all the way through the various moments, and we go to Easter, and then we have a time in the middle that we engage people. But it's one of these things to help us remember who the Lord is, who we are in him, what he's looking to do in your life and in my life. It helps us remember. We don't do Christmas once and we're done. No, we do Christmas every year so that we can be reminded of Jesus being born again in our lives. We can be reminded again of what life is called to be, how he's willing to get in the mess with us. What about Easter and the hope that brings? You and I need to be reminded, just like they need to be reminded, of who we are again in the sealing. That means that like that the covenant was forever in Jesus, that we find out later. Last but not least, the last 5 chapters are really about how it all comes together. God's presence comes down in such a beautiful way in this tabernacle, this tent of meeting. And now, since the building now takes place, because of the gifts and generosity of all the people coming together and bringing this together, the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle. I mean, it's a beautiful moment. It truly is one of those places where when you read it, you're just like, whoa. I mean, it's powerful, powerful, powerful. I want to encourage you in your walk that God has said that he sent his spirit to be with us. We don't need a special tabernacle anymore. We don't need to, he doesn't come in a cloud of fire or a pillar of smoke. No, we know him in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is promised to us that he resides in us, that the same Spirit was in Jesus is in us. It's about us claiming that and then living into it. Lord, now help me to live by that power. We can't do it on our own. You're not supposed to do it on your own. Let us lean on the Lord this week, this day, this moment. Help us to know him and live in his, by his grace and for his glory, this day and always. The final word is this: God is with them at the end. You get to the end of chapter 40 of Exodus, and you see that God is with them. And you're like, they made it. I mean, there's a couple times you're like, ooh, man, I don't know if it's going to happen or not. Like God's like, I think this, we just need to drop back and punt or something, right? But no, they finish the tabernacle. God comes down and he dwells with them. And then at times he says, okay, let's go. And they picks it up. They all pack it up. They start traversing. Boom. He says, stop here. Boom. They stop there. They pull it to the tabernacle. They get it set up. Everyone gets in their camps and so on. Now, the reality is this. That same God is with us. God is with us. You're never alone. There's nowhere you can go where God's not already there. There's nothing you can do to make God leave you. Now, we can be more unaware of his presence. He can put it where there's no peace in our lives, for sure, maybe to get our attention or to help us to surrender or repent. But the reality is we need to just trust that God is with us. He's with you wherever you're at, whatever you're facing. Be encouraged. You're not in it alone. So I have a couple questions for you. Where is God leading you? Where is God leading me? How can we, on a sometimes at least weekly, if not monthly basis, we need to ask, where is God leading me? What's he looking to do through me this day, this week? Where he has me. In addition to that, as a church, how can we better follow God's lead? How do we follow his lead? I mean, it takes time of prayer, discernment. It takes time of seeking the Lord. It takes time to get perspective and look back and say, okay, what has the Lord been doing in our congregation? What has he done over the years of our congregation? What I find is most churches, unless there's a major, major, just absolute, like DNA kind of thing, like change, bone marrow transplants. The only way, like, DNA changes in a person is something like that. But most churches, the DNA God made them to start off with, they're going to have their days. It's going to be like, that's the way that God made them. First church I served in, Any River Presbyterian up in Fort Pierce, they love missions. And their first time they met was in a hotel bar. I love that story. They met in a hotel bar on a Sunday morning, swept the peanuts, swept the stuff up from the night before, set it all out, invited people. They took their collection. They gave half of it to missions, half of it to serve others other than themselves. It wasn't just about taking care of themselves. They're a church that loves serving. There's a church that loves missions. They're always going to be that church. This church was started with a hope and a desire that the community would know God's love the other days of the week. And so when they started the school, that was their primary mission. And we are praying that God would really bless them this year, that he'd bless those families. I told all the families, I said, listen, I said, you need to know you're invited to our church family. We would love for you to partake. We'd love for you to join us. But know this, if we're not the right fit, you still need a church family, and I'll help you find one. I was absolutely sincere about that. I was like, listen, I will help you. Where are you in following God's lead? And again, as a church, can you pray for us that we may follow God's lead, that he would speak clearly, boldly, and that we would follow him courageously and obediently? We got some homework coming up. Not a lot. It's gonna be half of what we read this last week, so only 7 chapters. But we're reading from the Beginnings Bible, pages 151 to 162, but chapters 1 through 7 of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is basically the law, okay? So now he's given how things are going to function. How do we forgive one another?
Whoa,
that's a big deal in our world, right? How do we forgive? How do we move past? How do we reconcile? How do we show that we've forgiven or that we try to make amends and so on? So there's a lot in there for us relationally. It might look like oh man, he's talking about a lot of laws from archaic kind of thing, but there's so much there for us. So let's just tune in and keep it up, okay? Don't quit on us. let's keep pushing through. Now receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Wherever you go, God is sending you. Wherever you are, God has put you there, and he has a purpose in your being there. Christ, who indwells you, has something he wants to do through you, where you are. Believe this. Go in his grace, go in his love, and go in his power. Amen. God bless, and we hope to see you next week.